Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to another Arborfield Church Family service on this Sunday, the 19th of April. It's still very much Easter season, and again today we will be thinking about and celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything you need for the service is on the service sheet if you downloaded that, or will be on the screen if you are watching. Well, as we begin, let us join in the words of the Apostles' Creed together. It's been said for many hundreds of years by Christians all around the world, and it's a great reminder of the truths we believe about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, not least reminding us that the Lord Jesus is risen and we look forward to living his resurrection life. So let us now join together in the words of the Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Well, we will be praying a little bit later on together and looking again at Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. We'll be joining a couple of travellers on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus and thinking through the events that changed their disappointment, their despair, to delight. No surprise is that the thing that changes their emotions is understanding that Jesus is no longer dead, but he is risen. And our first song together this morning is a call to come together as people of the risen King. We are once more scattered. We cannot gather as church family. And yet our status as God's people, people of the risen King Jesus, remains the same. So do join with me in the words of our first song, Come People of the Risen King.
Shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to Hello, everyone.
Hello.
Welcome, church family at Arborfield. We're going to lead prayers this morning, but I just thought I'd say a word of encouragement to you all, first of all, as a parent, teacher, and governor of a school. Lots of you will be looking forward with great anticipation to going back to school next week. And just say, don't worry about it. I know people are often worried. Parents are worried about how they're going to juggle everything. Teachers, you're worried about how you're going to set lessons. And pupils, you're worried about how you're going to do all your work at home through a screen. We're just all trying to do the best that we can. And schools are doing the same. Nobody expects us to be able to reproduce at home what we would actually be able to do in school. So do the best you can. And if you have a day where none of your technology works and you can't do any of your work, it doesn't really matter. We'll just try to do the best that we can and keep going. And we'll pray that schools will be back before the end of the summer term and that we can all be back together again. We're going to pray this morning. We're going to say a confession, first of all, then our prayers of intercession, and then we'll finish with the Lord's Prayer. So let's first confess our sins to God. Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sins. Renew a right spirit within us and restore us to the joy of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And may the Father of all mercies cleanse us from our sins and restore us in his image to the praise and glory of his name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, we pray for our government. Please protect the Queen and her ministers. Thank you that the Prime Minister is recovering, and we pray for him, for Dominic Raab, the Cabinet, and all the medical advisers. Give them the wisdom and humility as they plan the way ahead for the country.
Loving Father, please protect all the doctors, nurses, hospital staff and care workers. Keep them healthy, give them strength, comfort their minds and spirits to deal with everything they must experience.
Dear God, please bless your church through this time of trial. Thank you for the way modern technology means we can keep meeting together. Help us to be a church which serves the people around us, and we ask that we would be stronger after the virus than we were before.
Heavenly Father, we pray for children, parents and teachers starting back at school this week, virtual school. Please help everyone to do the best that they can in a difficult situation. Please help teachers to plan interesting and engaging lessons. Help us all with technology. Please help children to be able to concentrate and to work well, and for parents to manage competing demands on their time. Please, Lord, may this challenging time prove to be a real blessing in the long term as children learn more about the world that you have created and their part in it. Please, may we all be very dependent on you and trust you in everything, knowing that you are a good and faithful God.
And finally, loving Lord, we pray for our own church family. We pray for those who are vulnerable, the elderly, those in poor health, on their own or struggling mentally. We pray they would find you to be their rock and refuge. We pray we would be a supportive church family. We pray for the Deverson family at the moment, for healing, for strength and for your love. In a moment of silence, we pray for others known to us. And we finish our time of prayer with the prayer that Jesus taught us as we say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done,
on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread.
Forgive us our sins,
as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
The reading is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
I remember when at Bible college, I was told about a piece of ancient art, or perhaps graffiti would be more appropriate. It was discovered in ancient Rome, scratched into a plaster wall, and depicts a man on a cross with the head of a donkey and another person next to them with their hand raised. Accompanying the picture are these words, "Alexamenos worships his God." It seems that Alexamenos, whoever he was, is being ridiculed because he worships someone who died on a cross. That was something that was considered to be shameful, even repellent by the Romans. One Roman scholar of the first century writing about crucifixion said, "Why, the very word is harsh on our ears." That's why Alexamenos is being ridiculed, because he's worshipping someone who was crucified of all things. And yet the Christian faith makes no sense without the crucifixion of Jesus. Good Friday is crucial. It had to happen. Although as we pick up the narrative in Luke's Gospel this week and listen in on this conversation along the road, it seems that for these two travellers, the cross makes no sense at all. Our passage begins with the words, "that same day." Now for you and I, Easter Sunday was a week ago, but in Luke chapter 24, it's still the same day. The same day the tomb was found to be empty, where Jesus' body is no longer in the tomb because Jesus is no longer dead. He is risen. Jesus is alive and well. And as we learn, he is on the road between Jerusalem and Emmaus. Do look again with me at Luke chapter 24. We don't know much about these travellers. We know one of them is called Cleopas. The other remains anonymous. It could be Mrs. Cleopas. We don't know. But what we do know is that they are both full of disappointment as they make the two-hour journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And as they do so, they're chatting. Actually, they're in deep discussion, talking about all that's been going on, when Jesus himself, the risen Jesus, appears alongside them. Although we're told very clearly in verse 16, at the moment, they are kept from recognising him. Now, there will come a time when the disciples will see clearly, when they will recognise the man stood before them as the risen Jesus. But first, they need to understand why Jesus had to die. For Jesus simply to reveal his identity now would lead to them being amazed that he is alive again, but still not understanding why he had to die in the first place. You see, it is only when we understand why Jesus had to die that we can then rejoice in the fact that he is alive again. So Jesus asks them there in verse 19, well, what's been going on? It's a question which somewhat takes them aback. Earlier this month, there was a British hiker named James Johnston. He'd spent 5 days off-grid hiking on the South Island of New Zealand. Now, during that time, the whole country was put on level 4 lockdown. They'd been confined to their homes. So he emerged from hiking in the outback, not having a clue what had been going on. Well, on the road to Emmaus, our travellers rightly assumed this stranger, well, he must be a visitor, for how else could he not know about all that has taken place? Of course, Jesus knows full well the events of the Easter weekend, but he wants to know not only what they understand to have happened, but also to see if they know why these things took place. So we read in verse 18 that they are downcast, but as we listen in, we understand why they are downcast. Seems in verse 21, they hoped Jesus would redeem Israel. That is to say, they hoped he would rescue Israel from the hands of the Romans and restore Israel's political and military might. And it all looked so promising, but then Jesus was crucified. And they know as well as anyone, a dead Christ is no use to anybody. And to make matters worse, verse 24, Jesus' body has now been stolen. What at first looked so hopeful has led only to disappointment. No redemption, no rescue, no restoration, and no body. So from what Cleopas says, it turns out he'd hoped in a Jesus of his own design, a genie Jesus, if you like, who would give him what he wanted, rather than trusting in the genuine Jesus who will give him what he needs. And there is a big difference between the two. What Cleopas hoped Jesus would do was incorrect. Instead, he needed to trust Jesus to do what Jesus said he would do, which was to die and to rise again. So we see very clearly, don't we, how this misunderstanding about Jesus leads to disappointment. But as the reader, we can also see the irony. The one piece of evidence that Cleopas longs for is actually walking along the road beside him. So what Jesus now does in verses 25 to 27 is not rekindle Cleopas's false hopes, rather he builds his trust. And Jesus does that not by revealing he is risen, not yet anyway. First of all, he wants them to understand that the Christ really did have to suffer and die, and that his death is not a failure, but fulfilment of God's salvation plan. So in verses 25 to 27, Jesus helps them see what's going on. And it's a remarkable thing because he sits down and has a Bible study with them. Actually, they have a Bible overview of the whole of the Old Testament. So a couple of things to notice. Firstly, the way Jesus teaches them about what he had to do was to use the Old Testament. And he does that because it's all about him. I think that can challenge our view of our Bibles. Maybe we've decided to read the whole Bible in a year, but we start off well in Genesis, but we never get past the book of Numbers. It's quite hard going at that point. And instead we think, well, I'll just skip on to the Gospels because they're all about Jesus. But here is a reminder from Jesus himself that the whole Bible is about him. Charles Spurgeon, the 19th century preacher, put it like this. Don't you know, young man, that from every town and every village and every hamlet in England, wherever it may be, there is a road to London. So from every text of Scripture, there is a road to Christ. And so here, Jesus uses the Old Testament to show the necessity of what he must do, to show how the cross is not a failure, but fulfilment of God's salvation plan. So verse 26, did not the Christ have to suffer these things, then enter his glory? Yes, he did. Yes, he had to. It was the only way. In 1665, while the Great Plague of London ravaged the southeast of England, the north of England had escaped relatively unscathed. Yet one fateful September day, the rural Derbyshire village of Eme received a bale of cloth full of infected fleas, and the Black Death swiftly took hold there as well. On realising the possible consequences if the villagers fled, the vicar of Eme called his parishioners together and urged them to quarantine themselves. That was the only way they could ensure the plague did not spread elsewhere. So for 14 grim months, the villagers kept their pact to stay put, even as a third of their number succumbed to the plague. Why? They did it in order to save others. On the cross, Jesus is mocked. He saved others, but he cannot save himself, they cried. Which was right. The only way Jesus could save you and I was by not saving himself. His sacrifice is the means of our salvation. The only way you and I can be forgiven and receive eternal life is if Jesus first suffers these things before entering his glory. Second thing to notice is that a Bible study on its own, even one with the risen Lord Jesus, did not help these travellers recognise who Jesus was. Sure, as they readily admit in verse 32, their hearts were burning inside them. It must have been a blinder of a Bible study. But it was not until they are sat eating together and then their eyes were opened. Reminds us that first of all, they needed to understand why Jesus had to die. And then only now do they see the crucified Jesus is alive again and eating with them. So now our two travellers not only have heartburn, but 2020 spiritual vision. And this is the point. If we are to recognise who Jesus is, we need our eyes opened as well. Becoming a Christian is not an academic exercise. For sure, you need to engage your brain. Trusting in Jesus is not something for which you first disengage your brain. And of course, as you investigate the Gospels, they will stand up to scrutiny and questioning. The evidence is all there. But we cannot see the truth about Jesus on our own. We can only come to recognise Jesus, to see him for who he really is, in all his risen glory, if God opens our eyes. And so we need to ask for God's help. So if we're not yet a Christian, then reading the Bible is a great thing to do. And investigating why Jesus had to suffer and die is a great thing to do. But you also need to pray. You need to ask God to give you sight. Because only with his help can we see the truth about the risen Lord Jesus. Can we see why he had to die in our place? Spiritual 2020 vision is God-given. It is a supernatural work of God. And I think Luke is emphasising this here in his account of these two disciples. They knew what Jesus looked like and yet were unable to recognise him until their eyes were opened. Well, as we draw to a close, let's not miss how the story finishes. Even though it is now late in the day, these two travellers, they retrace their steps immediately all the way back to Jerusalem. Why? Well, to share the good news of the risen Lord Jesus with others. It means another couple of hours on the road, yes. Although I guess they were a little quicker this time. And that's because their despair has been turned to delight. Jesus is alive again and their hope has been renewed. But now it is a sure hope. A deep trust based on what Jesus has done at the cross, just as he promised he would. And so here is a sign of the resurrection at work in people's lives. They understand what the Bible teaches about Jesus and why he must die. They see Jesus for who he really is and why he had to do what he has done. and they want to share that good news with others. It is only when we understand who Jesus is, what Jesus has done and why, that we see him for who he really is, that we worship him for who he really is, we love him for who he really is. I'm going to close now with a prayer, and it's an Easter collect. So let's pray. O God, whose blessed Son made himself known to his disciples in the breaking of bread, open the eyes of our faith, that we may behold him in all his redeeming work, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes to the hillside where justice and mercy embrace. There the Son of God gave his life for us, and our measureless debt was erased. Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore you, behold you, our Savior. Jesus.
turn our eyes to you.
Well, that brings us to the end of our service this morning. Please would you join with me in the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.